At Yescondido United Reformed Church, we are committed to opening God's Word, the Bible, and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ and His Gospel from all of Scripture. We invite you to join us for worship on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.
Choosing this day whom we will serve. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, as always, we're grateful you've taken the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio today. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio Ministries, and you're welcome to go to our website at agradio.org to explore the website, to learn more about who we are, many resources there for you, and you can download these podcasts free of charge. So do please make use of the website. Agradio.org is that web address again. Well, today I want to look at 2 Peter chapter 3 with you, the coming day of the Lord, and consider the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess I begin with that often the biblical writers were concerned for God's people because there are a whole bunch of things that make us lose focus about the fact that this life is very short-lived and very, very soon Jesus is going to be here and will judge the living and the dead. And there are all these things, whether it's outward prosperity or even suffering and persecution, it's easy for the Christian to forget that his home is not of this world. I'm conscious of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 24 when he said, "Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." And the escalation of evil and the pursuit of happiness make us lose sight that we really are pilgrims and that we're traveling to another country, another city, that our home is not here. And that there is no better time to consider this than now, as we look at what the Bible says to us over and over about being ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this present chaos, all of the present turmoil and struggle that we're seeing play out before us on the scene of the earth and the scene of history will not last forever. All of the pain, all of the problems that we are daily involved with, all of the pain of living in a world of death and of misery that all surrounds us, hatred of Jesus, all this is going to end soon. Yes, there's a lot of hatred against the Lord Jesus Christ, against him, against his claim to be Lord, against the statement that every knee should bow and confess that he is Lord. There are people, and this world rages against the Lord and against his anointed. So this is where we are. We can lose sight in all of the tribulations and all of the discouragements of this world as God's word is cast to the side. We can lose hope and become discouraged, forgetting that the Lord has promised that soon he will be here and will make all of this right. So I want to think with you today on Abounding Grace about how to carry forward in turbulent times, especially as we make the cry that the psalmists often make, "How long, O Lord? How much longer must we endure these things?" The call is always for us to watch and be ready. Peter is raising this great issue at the close of his second book. Peter's two epistles were written to Christians who were facing great persecution and distress for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 3, Peter begins by way of reminder to stir up their minds about the words that were spoken by the prophets. He knows very well of the ever-present danger of Christians to become complacent and sluggish in their expectation of Christ's second coming. And this epistle was given to awaken them out of their sluggishness, but also to encourage and comfort them in their hope, in what they can expect to happen and what they can look forward to. And we need that today as Christians. We can't forget that. If you're a Christian listening, what the Lord has promised. All of these passages that speak of the second coming come to us in a context of God's people struggling in the heart of affliction. Remember, through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. And it's in the midst of all of this hardship, it's in the midst of even persecution, that people begin to wonder. The Lord's sheep often begin to doubt. Is he coming? Is he coming for me? And the Lord is reminding us over and over that all of this will soon be made right. And the question then is, how are we to respond? Peter, throughout the letter, is constantly calling and reminding these Christians, even though they are established in the truth, to make their calling and election sure. And so there are a few reminders he is giving them to encourage them to live in eager expectation that Jesus will come. This is how he begins. I want you to know first that there is going to be an increase of wickedness. And this increase is going to produce a whole atmosphere that entirely rejects the notion that there even is a second coming of the Lord. Notice verse 3 of 2 Peter 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is the coming he promised? For ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." He says, first of all, here's what you must know. Knowledge directs living, doesn't it? Scoffers are going to come, who will blatantly attack the truths and the credibility of Christianity. They will strike at our main hope, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will attack the church's only hope as it looks forward to the coming of Christ. For if the second coming is taken away, there's no general bodily resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 has made very clear that we will receive brand new resurrected bodies at Christ's second coming. We know that the apostles expected to see it. In fact, Peter in his first epistle said, "But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." So Peter is here beginning by saying, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. How do you stir up the people of God? Well, it is with a reminder that at some point the heavens are going to open, dear listener. And we are going to see the Lord descend from heaven in all of his glory, coming as the great judge. It is going to be awesome. Peter is concerned about how these scoffers will scoff in the life of the church, acting as if this isn't going to happen and discourage the believer. There are many false teachers that have gone out into the world. And so Peter now describes how this scoffing occurs. He mentions that they will simply say he is not coming. But that's not the first thing he says. The first thing he says is that they will deny the second coming by walking according to their own lusts. Boy, is that the day we live, dear listener. We have seen wholesale abandonment of morality. What we are legalizing today, what we are doing today, destroying the marriage institution. I mean, I could just go on and on. You really get the sense here in 2 Peter that what we can expect when you know it's gotten really bad, there is a total disregard for morality and the law of God. This is why Jesus said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. It's amazing how many so-called Christians will justify behaviors that the Bible condemns. So what is he doing here? He is basically calling us to wake up and see what things really are. See where it has gone. And you know, I could even take a passage of scripture. Many passages deal with and address behaviors that are against the Word of God, that the Word of God condemns. And the Bible blatantly says, clearly says that we once used to walk in these things, but now as Christians, we've been brought out. We're in the light. We see clearly. But many people are justifying these behaviors. And I believe that's exactly what Peter says when he says that they will, in fact, deny the Lord's coming by following their wicked lusts. So that's exactly what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that deals with this? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 warns against these behaviors. And it says something really powerful in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Here it is. Do not be deceived. Okay? If you're told not to be deceived, there's the possibility that many are being deceived, right? People are being deceived. People are saying things that are not true. What is it? He says, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. The Lord said it. The Lord put it in his word. The Lord inspired it. Those things he just read, if you are practicing those things, you will not go to heaven. And the Lord just said here, the Lord just said for the Christian, don't be deceived. And that's exactly what 2 Peter 3 is saying. There's going to be a deception. Many are going to run around. And because lawlessness will abound, because of these sort of things, because of people following their own evil desires, they are, by these actions, in fact, denying that the Lord will come. And what do they say? Well, that's where Peter goes on. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it always has since the beginning of creation. That attitude exposes a kind of carelessness. There's no sense anymore. There's no sense of the problem of sin and that humanity is under the judgment of God. And because this is going on, remember Jesus warned about this. He warned the multitudes in Luke 12. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Can't you see that the end of all things is at hand? Why do they mock God? Their thinking follows these lines. Nothing has changed, they say. Generation after generation goes by. The world is still thriving and going on. Business is strong. The world is developing. We're going to overcome. We're becoming more innovative every day. Look how far we've come. It will get better. Peter says that these people willingly forget. Deliberately forget, verse 5. This is a deliberate forgetfulness that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. I've always thought this is a powerful example because essentially what Peter just said is, you forget that there was another entire world that existed before you, that had the same mentality, that went through the same mindset, that had the same escalation of wickedness, and guess what? God already destroyed another world. This is the way Peter speaks of it. He says, long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water, by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. He wants you to look at human existence as two different worlds, the world before the flood and the world after the flood. The world before the great flood that hit. The point Peter is making is this: go back to the days of Noah and the flood when God destroyed that entire world, which then was. This isn't the only place the New Testament rehearses and speaks about this. In fact, this is a very prominent teaching of Jesus. Christ said this in his Olivet Discourse, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That, says Jesus, is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Remember the flood, he says. You know, just prior to the flood, there was a population explosion. It says in Genesis 6, verse 1, that men were multiplying on the face of the earth. And with this population explosion, wickedness grew. With more people, more wickedness will be found. People began boasting against God and mocking his law. People such as Lamech, who boasted against God's provisions for an orderly society, and he murdered a man and boasted against God about it. The Lord, it says in Genesis 6, saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created on the earth. The earth had become filled with violence and wickedness, and God destroyed that generation with the same waters that had been originally separated at creation for their own well-being. The waters became their means of destruction. And so Peter is talking about this. Peter is dealing with this. He points out that these scoffers of our day are willfully ignorant of the vengeance that God poured out on the ungodly world that then was. Listen, he says, dear listener, this already occurred. This has already happened in history. And the sad thing is, it happened when they least expected it. The God had sent preachers preaching the gospel. Enoch and Noah was called a preacher of righteousness, and they didn't take him seriously. Noah preached, standing in front of the ark, come into the ark, come find a place of shelter and refuge from the wrath of God. And the ark door, remember, God closed it and it was done. And we do that today. Don't you realize that we say Jesus is that ark, and we say enter into him, come into him before the door is shut? That's Jesus's message. We preachers are given the same message. Come, come before it's too late. And who's taking it seriously today? Who's listening today? And you know, it's sad, isn't it, that God essentially, after the flood, started over. And you know what he did? He put a rainbow up in the sky. And you know what that rainbow was? It was a promise. It was a promise in the goodness of God that he would never flood the earth again. What have we done with that rainbow today? We've made it a sign of accepted homosexuality. Think about it, dear listener. What we have done in shoving that back in God's face, saying no thanks. We are ripe for judgment. We are ripe for judgment. And I am overwhelmed that the Lord has been so merciful to stay this sad world so long. And Peter wants us to think about that. That is not forever. He says people are willfully ignore the reason for the flood. And many today have mocked God's covenant promise, the symbol there of the rainbow, that he wouldn't flood it by water. Well, Peter says he will destroy this world by fire. By this same word, says Peter, the present heavens and earth are literally being stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. You know what is today? Almost have 7 billion people in the world. Populations doubling every 40 years. Never have men multiplied more on the face of the earth than what we're seeing today. And by the same word that formed them, today, this present world, the world that now is, will go through a similar kind of thing that the world that then was went through. This world is reserved for fire against the day of judgment and perdition of these ungodly men. Now, here's the reason to remain steadfast. That's the warning that Peter gives. Why does the Lord allow all this mocking and wickedness to take place? Why does he allow all this stuff to keep going on? You get really discouraged about all this as Christians. Why does he allow? And Peter wants you to say, consider his mercy for a minute. The answer is provided in verses 8 and 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The main reason for this is because he is long-suffering. He's not slow in giving the promise, which is eternal life. It may seem slow in coming, but as believers, we've been given all things in Christ. Christ has shed his blood. We belong to him. Nothing can snatch us out of his hand. But the Lord is saying this: consider how long-suffering our God is. There's a reason he has stayed this sad world. There's a reason he's not already thrown down the fire. Yes, he's giving the Christian more time to advance in knowledge and exercise faith and abound in good works and fulfill the tasks that he's given us to do. Amen. But that's not primary. Verse 15 tells us of 2 Peter 3 to bear in mind that the Lord's patience means what? Salvation. He's still planting and building his church. And the Lord's patience will result in salvation. This is so beautiful, isn't it? So beautiful. Matthew 24 tells us that all of the elect must come in before the end will come. And if the end has not yet come, guess what? That means God has his elect out there and he will save every last one of them. I love that truth. And he wants you to know, dear listener, now is the time of mercy. The Lord doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. He doesn't delight in doing this, but he desires that the wicked turn and live. Turn, said Ezekiel, turn from your wicked ways. Why should you die in your sins? That's the heart of the Lord, if you will. And now is the day of mercy. He has no pleasure in this. And that's why Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. Do you know God is pleading through me right now to you on the radio? We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Somebody just heard that, and God made the plea right to you. I find it overwhelming. Because the Lord says, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, he will answer and say to you, I don't know you, where are you from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets, but he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We speak to the world as Christians out of love for all. When we tell people to turn from their ways, it's because we know what the Lord has said, and we want you to have life. Doesn't that give a huge perspective on how important the gospel ministry is? We are battling for souls. Do you know the weight of that? We're not a Lions Club. We're not a social gathering. We can't tone it down. We preach as a dying man to dying men. That's what we do. And that's the perspective. That we are still here means that the salvation of the Lord is still happening. And that should give us burning hearts for the lost. Look at what Christ has done. And he gives one last reminder in verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. It's going to come when no one expects it. And that's why Thessalonians would say, now, brothers, about the times and dates, we don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them. But you are not in darkness, that this day should overtake you as a thief. The heavens and the earth, as we know it, will be cleansed, recreated, made whole by fire, and everything as we know it will be laid bare. And then, dear listener, there will be a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness shall dwell. Now, what should that truth do for us? Peter says, listen to this truth. You ought to lead holy and godly lives as you look for and hasten the coming day of God. Are you at peace with God? Are you prepared for his coming? But in keeping with his promises, dear listener, Peter says, we look forward to a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness shall dwell, a place with no more sin, a place with no more death, a place with no more tears, no more mockery of God, a place where Jesus is shining as the sun, a place where the Apostle Paul could say, "This is so wonderful, I can't even describe it with words. Eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him." And so I say today, come to Jesus. Know him as the resurrection and the life, and you will enter him and be spared from the judgment to come. This is the hope. If you're still here today, Jesus has just announced the message of his gospel. Come to him and believe in him and be saved from the wrath to come. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. We are a listener-supported program, and we humbly ask both for your prayerful and your financial support. You can go to our website at agradio.org. You can write to us and support us there, and we would appreciate any note that you send to us to encourage us. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
We thank you for tuning in today. As a listener-supported program, we welcome your prayerful and financial support. To find out more about how you can contribute to these broadcasts, visit our website at www.agradio.org. That's www.agradio.org. Many resources are there for you to learn more about who we are and what we believe. We thank you for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.